Church, would you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel is written in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, verses 11 to 32. Glory to Christ our Savior. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. So there was one day Jesus said to his disciples, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So in Jesus' time, if you had two sons, the money will be divided this way. The older son will get two-thirds, while the younger son will get one-third, because the older son will always have a double portion of the inheritance. But all these dividing will only take place after the father dies. But right now the father was still alive. So when the people in Jesus' time, when they hear of this story, this parable, they would be in shock because this was an outrageous statement to make. This son is showing blatant, utter disrespect for the father. Because you never get your inheritance unless the father dies. So by asking the father for the inheritance now, it is like saying to the father, I can't wait for you to die. I'd rather you die. Give me my money now. I tell you, the people listening to Jesus' story would be so angry because the Jewish people in Jesus' time valued the Ten Commandments. To honor your father and your mother is a commandment. So the people will stone such a son. They will shame him publicly, consider him as dead. The father would give this son a one tight slap across the face. What would you do if you were the father? What will you do? You will call him ungrateful. You will get angry. You will say to this young son, terrible, ungrateful boy, you want my money, but you don't want me. You will chase him out of the house until he repents. Chinese people will cut coconuts and make him kneel on it. But in Jesus' parable, what did the father do? He did something so unthinkable, something so very shocking. He did something that you and I surely wouldn't do. He divided his estate, his property, between them. The father went up to divide up the property and give the inheritance to the younger son. He divided up his wealth. What does that mean? This means the father changed the title deeds, gave one third of the land to the younger son, gave him his share of the sheep, of the cows, of the cattle. And then what happened? We read that not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He got together all he had. What does that mean? It means that he sold off everything that the father had given to him. He sold everything away. Imagine the pain of the father. Imagine his shame. For the Middle Easterner, land is very precious. Land is always kept within the family. It's passed on from one generation to the next. Land is never sold. When you inherit the land, there comes with it also a responsibility of cultivating the land. It's not like in our modern day idea when you inherit, whatever you inherit, you get money, you can sell the shares. But in those days, you inherit the sheep, the goats, the land. And that's wealth. And you continue taking care of the inheritance. The family works together because the wealth of the family is tied to the amount of land and animals you have. It's precious. That is why the land is never sold. To lose the land is to lose yourself. It's to lose your standing in the community. The father is still alive, but his land is sold. So this is the worst sort of shame that the family can have. The son just sold the land like that. It's like saying, I don't want to be part of the family. I just want the money. I don't want the burden, the responsibility. I just want the money. Before we are too quick to condemn the prodigal, I want us to see that we are often like that as well. We chase the world over the Lord. We don't like responsibility and duty. We just think of our inheritance. We think, what can we get from the Father? Can God bless me? Can He give me that promotion, that wealth, that success? And when God blesses us, we bask in the glory of the world. And so very often forget the Father. Why did the Father agree to the request of the Son? Why didn't the Father stop him, give him one tight slap? Why? Why is a question? Why? Why? Have you thought why? Because as I've always said, in order for love to happen, there must be choice. There must be free will and choice. For a genuine love relationship to happen, there must be choice. Otherwise, we will be like robots. So in the parable, the Father gives the Son the inheritance, not because he thinks that this is the best thing for him, but the Father is giving the sinner his freedom. And the Son can use that freedom, choose to use that freedom to leave the Father. From young, I've always wondered, since God made man, why didn't he just wire us to listen to him? Then things will be so much less complicated, wouldn't it? But the answer is the same. He loves us, and that is why he gave us the freedom. He gives us the freedom of choice, to choose. For there is no choice. If there is no freedom, we will be like robots, you see. And God doesn't force us to love him, but we can choose like the younger son. So the son sells off all the property that he inherited. He takes the money, and at first he was possibly very happy. And what does he do after selling all the inheritance? What does he do after getting all the money? He leaves the home. He leaves because he has no love for the family, no love for his brother, no love for his father. He has no relationship. He takes the money, the blessing that the father has given, and he walks away. He's only interested in that tangible things, the property. He's only interested in the money. He doesn't want relationship, so he leaves. For a while, he doesn't need to work, the Bible tells us. So he went off to squander everything he had on while living. He went to different hotels, I imagine, to stay. Each night, different social parties, he splashed the money so freely. And in the words of scripture, he squandered his wealth in while living. To squander means to scatter, you see. He just threw it away. The word wow gives the impression of an abandoned, reckless living style. He lived just the way he wanted, doing anything he wanted. So there was drinking, there was prostitution. He spent that wealth on so many meaningless, pointless things. He spent his money until there was nothing left. He scattered away all the wealth, all the land, all his inheritance. And then what happened? We know in verse 14, after he had spent everything, now jialat. Severe famine in the land, in the whole country, he began to be in need. And what happened? He hired himself, put himself under another person. In short, he went out to work. No choice, he had to work. So he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. And worked where? To feed the pigs. And do you see the sorry state? He longed to fill his stomach with the food, the pots that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Running away at first feels very fun, or like an adventure. Very fun, but after a while things change, you see. The younger son spent everything, all his money, nothing left. Famine in the land means everyone else was desperate. His friends also cannot help him. So he worked, and to feed pigs. To the Jews, this was considered to be one of the most degrading of jobs. Because Jews consider pigs to be unclean. And if you take care of pigs, you will be completely cut off from society. But the son not only fed and took care of pigs, but he went even lower than that, you see. He longed to eat the pots, the food that the pigs were having. He considered himself now to be even lower than the pigs. And this was the sorry situation that the son was in, the sorry state that he was in. And I say to us that there is a spiritual truth here. When we leave the Father, we will cling on to something. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you will cling on to something else. When we do not have God in our lives, we will cling on to something else to fill that emptiness. So when the younger son left the safe refuge of the Father, ultimately he has to seek refuge somewhere else. And in this case, another person. And it becomes slavery. From sonship to slavery. So one day the younger son suddenly came to himself. And who did he think of? The father. We read when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. I will say to him, I will be one of your servants. Make me one of your servants." So he got up and went back to his father. So the idea is that the son realizes his mistake and wants to come home now to the father. And then he walks back towards home. As he walks back, he practices what to say. He say, "I will say to my father this, that I'm sorry, I'm your servant." How do you think the father responded? How did the father respond? In verse 20, we read, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So while the son was still a long way off, we read that the father saw him. When the son hadn't even approached the town yet, the father saw him. This must mean that the father was looking out for the son. Perhaps the father knew of the famine in the land and wondered, how is his boy doing? When will he return? The father must have been watching and waiting for the longing, the return of the son. So the father was filled with compassion, we read. He was so moved, and then he did a very shocking thing. He ran to the son. The father ran down the road to meet the son. Why is this so shocking? Why is this so shocking? Simply because Middle Eastern noblemen don't run. Not that they cannot run, but they don't run. My brother's wedding was in Solo, Indonesia. You know my brother. And the wedding was very interesting. And they have a custom. They told my brother this, whatever you do at this wedding, don't smile. Because when you smile, you show that you are immature. Children smile. Young people smile. But you are a man now with getting married, you must look serious. So at the wedding, I was downstairs, ha ha haing away. My brother was on stage. In the same way, the Middle Eastern patriarchs, they don't run. Don't run. Children can run, young people can run, women can run, but not fathers, not owners of estate. You don't run. Why? The reason is very interesting. Because when you run, you will lift your ropes and expose your legs. The Greek word used for running here is the same word used for racing. Running in a stadium. So what the father did wasn't just doubling his steps towards the son, jogging towards the son, but he sprinted towards the son when he saw him far in the horizon. Kenneth Bailey, a teacher, a lecturer of the Middle Eastern culture, says this. He says, one of the main reasons why Middle Easterners of rank do not run is that traditionally they all have worn long robes like this. This is true for both men and women. No one can run in a long rope without taking it up into his or her hands. That means you pull it up a bit. And when you do that, the legs are exposed, which is considered humiliating. So the reason why they don't run is because the exposure of the legs is considered to be shameful. That's why the ropes are very long and it reaches to the ground. In fact, the matter of the length of rope is so important that in the Jewish writings, and this is documented in the Jewish writings, that on the Sabbath, if a bird, little bird, crawls under your rope, you cannot catch the bird because you will have to lift up the rope to expose your legs. If your rope is too short, you must take the hem out so that the rope touches the ground. No one is to jump or take long strides so that the leg is not exposed at all times. So there was a written letter found of a rabbi. And this rabbi was walking between the thorns and thistles. So he lifted up his garments as he walked through them. And so what they found was a letter explaining his actions. Why he did what was so unacceptable. And that is why, church, it is so shocking when the father ran. That's why it is significant when the father ran down the road to meet with the prodigal son. That's why it's so shocking to the listeners, but the significance is very much lost on us today. What does the father do upon meeting the son? He wraps his arms around him, hugs and kisses him, such a public display of affection, again something very uncommon for a man of his stature. So as Jesus shared this parable, can you imagine the shock on the faces of the listeners? They will say, there's no way it will be like this. No way. But it is so, you see. This is God's relentless pursuit for you and me. The father restored the son. We read, the father said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they began to celebrate. The ring is a sign of sonship. The best robe showed his acceptance back into the family. The feast was a way of announcing to all the friends, the neighbors, that the son is back, sharing that joy. But if the boy had been dealt with according to the law, it would have been a funeral and not a feast. This is a beautiful picture of God's mercy. Years ago, I helped a young adult. He called me one day and said to me that he is homeless. So I asked what happened, how it happened. And he shared that it is because of his gambling habit. He was addicted to online gambling. And over the years, he took his parents' credit cards, chalked up huge debts to feed his habit. He did it time and time again. And then now, it got to a point so bad that he doesn't want to go home. So he will sleep around in the coffee shops, eat the leftover food from people. He has a friend that has a LAN gaming shop, which runs 24 hours. So he will go there and stay overnight. So I called his family up. I told them the condition that the son was in. And I asked them, will you take him back? Will you take him back? Without hesitation, the mother especially, she said, yes, yes. So I brought him back. But he refused at first. He said, it is impossible. He said, my mother will never take me back. You are lying to me. You called my mother, you spoke to her. He asked me not to bluff him. But I insisted, I dragged him, almost dragging him to the car, brought him back home, And the sight that I remembered very vividly was when we came out of the lift, the parents were waiting there. They were waiting for their son. So often we are like this prodigal. We choose the world and all that it has to offer. Like the son, we so often, of our own human volition, that is what we want to do, my right. We go down that wrong road, and the Lord doesn't stop us often, and He gives us choice. There is free will. It pains Him, but He lets go. But I'm telling us, He remains there watching and waiting. Waiting for you to take that first step to come back to Him. And like the father in the parable, He's waiting. He stares and waits at the spot where you walked off, waiting for the day when you will walk back and appear in the horizon. And the minute that He sees you, me, us, He runs. He pursues us. He restores us. For you are precious. You are precious in His sight. No matter how far you have ran away, how impossible you think your life is now, or you don't even know that you have wandered away, He's waiting. He's waiting for you. As we hear and see the amazing, amazing pursuit and hospitality of God, unconditional acceptance and love of the Father, how do you feel? How did the older brother respond? When he sees all the celebration that was going on, we read in Luke 15:25, meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard all the partying, the music, the dancing. So he asked, what is going on? And they told him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Did the older brother clap and rejoice? We read instead that he became angry and refused to go in. He didn't want to step inside to see his brother. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he said to his father, and hear these words, all these years I've been slaving, slogging for you, never disobeyed your orders. But you never even give me a young goat. A small one also don't have. So I can celebrate with my friends when they come over. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the precious fattened calf for him? Do you hear the resentment? Do you hear the pain in the older brother? Another spiritual truth, church. God's grace and radical love can make people uncomfortable. God's grace and radical love can make people uncomfortable. It doesn't feel fair, you see. The son squanders all his inheritance, does all the wrong things, possibly wrong things. But the older brother, he's a good boy, you know. He's a good one. He dutifully did his duty. He didn't ask his portion of the inheritance. When the son, younger son asked, he could have jumped in and asked as well. Anyway, we're going to sell. I might as well sell everything. But he didn't. He quite did his duty. He worked hard, never disobeyed the father, doesn't indulge at all, doesn't even have a young goat to celebrate with his friends. But his prodigal brother got a big feast, a fattened calf, got a new ring, got a new coat, got his father's embrace, love. So unfair. So the father said, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. In theory, when we hear of the prodigal son, we will think all is good. It's all good. It's good to forgive, it's good to give. But when it plays out in real life, It's a different matter, really. Really. What runs through your mind when you see radical hospitality being exercised? What runs through your mind when you see God's grace flowing so freely? Today we have our AGM, shortly after this service, and I thought that it is a timely reminder for us. First, God's love is unconditional. No matter how far we have strayed, His love remains steadfast and unwavering, and the Father is willing to welcome us with open arms. He first offered us that radical hospitality. And this must be our starting point as a church. We are a community that entered into His hospitality. So we approach this grace with thankfulness of heart, not with a heart of entitlement. So that the hospitality that we show and give to others is one born from the recognition that we are also recipients of God's hospitality. So that we don't stand higher than the people whom we are offering hospitality to. How then do we show that welcome to others? Will we be resentful? Will we judge one another with scornful eyes? Will we think that we are more deserving, entitled than the others? I put to us that God's grace is the leveler, levels all up. The same grace is shown to those who have many sins or those who have few. God's grace is the leveler. When Christ says the first will be last and the last will be first, the only way that that can happen is when all cross the finish line together. When all cross the finish line together, the first is also the last. The last is also the first. Together. God's grace is the leveler. So to the prodigal, God welcomes you with open arms. To the diligent and faithful, God says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. So Father, we come before you this morning, recognizing your goodness and grace, inviting your presence in our midst as you enable us as a church to first receive your radical hospitality. And then with that same grace, we show forth that love as the body of Christ to others. Help us not to look with scornful eyes, judgmental spirit, but in oneness and togetherness, we recognize that we are nothing but sinners saved by grace through faith. We stand together with the returning prodigals as one, worshipping a God who loves us. So Father, we pray that you fill our hearts this day and let us never cease to be awed at your amazing, amazing grace and love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.